to get our minds focused in on what we're going to be talking about this morning. And we already had it in our announcements. Ed was talking about we're going to go sing for Brother Tom Spicer at 1:30. There's address slips out there in the foyer. And, I was thinking about that and how wonderful it is that God's people can go encourage and uplift a brother and his family as he's facing death. And the fact of the matter is, our brother Tom is not long for this world. And he wanted to hear the church gathered around him singing. And I thought, how powerful is that? As, you know, we think about that and we're thinking about, that's our sermon topic this morning. We're talking about singing and the power and the purpose of God's people singing. To me, it's a strong illustration of the importance of singing, the power of song, the soothing and comforting importance of that. Of course, we are involved in our sermon series on worship. And, you know, we've been talking about in the sermon series, you know, what's acceptable to God and what's not acceptable, right? This is about coming before our Almighty God, Isaiah 6 and verse 1, the one who's lifted up on his throne. And it's about a people with humble hearts coming before him like Isaiah in that chapter, recognizing the magnitude of our God, his majesty, and recognizing his own, our own weakness and sinfulness before him, but yet he allows us into his presence. And therefore we worship him. So that's what we've been talking about. And how it's his standard of how we approach him in reverence and godly fear. And if you remember, as we began and we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, we have that reminder there in verse 29. As we're considering how it is we're going to approach God, he says, remember, I'm a consuming fire. And so we're a people seeking the answer, how is it that we are going to approach God? And if you remember even how the Bible begins, after those initial introductions, the very next topic that God's going to deal with in Genesis chapter 4, what's acceptable and not acceptable and how we approach him in worship. Cain and Abel, right? And we can't be like Cain. Remember, Cain got angry. A lot of people get angry like Cain, when it is pointed out that their approach to God is unacceptable. They get angry like Cain, and we can't be a people like that. We need to be a people that says, God, what is it that you want from me? How do you want me to approach you? I want to be right in your eyes. I'm going to humble myself. And so we've been talking about that, and we've been talking about how our God is not partial. Right, it's not one set of standards for this group and another for this group and another for this group. He sets the standard of truth. He sanctifies us with his truth, his standard. He is that standard of righteousness. Now, as we think about what we're looking at again this morning, part one was last week. You know, in our culture, we've become so saturated with entertainment, the temptation is to bring that entertainment into the worship service. We're so saturated with music out there, right? We can have access to music 24/7, right? You get in your car, you got AM, FM. Now we got, XM radio, right? Now you can listen to whatever kind of music you want, wherever you're at least in America. We've got XM radio in our car. There's only one place that I've been in that car where it doesn't work. That's on I-40 down about 40 miles from here. Other than that, I can anything I want, wherever I want, no interruptions. Right? So we're used to that. You know, and it used to be Walkmans, and then it used to be portable CD players, and then it was iPods. Now we have everything on our phones. Right now I can create my own playlist. You know, so we're just saturated with music and entertainment. And that's not a bad thing necessarily. It depends on what you listen to, of course. But then the temptation is to be entertained through song in the way that pleases us. And the temptation is to bring that in to the worship service. Remember, this is the one time of the week where it's not about you. Right? This is about a people coming before our God who's high and lifted up. And He is the only one in the audience. And we are active participants in worship. We are not here to be entertained. Worship is not entertainment. And so we've been talking about all these powerful truths here, and we're talking about the avenues of worship. Worship is getting that praise and that adoration from our hearts to God in the manner that He prescribes. And what's very powerful in Scripture, if you're watching, is the authority of the silence of Scripture. Let me explain a little bit if you don't understand that term. It can be a little bit confusing. Okay, after worship service today, let's say you go over here to the Mexican restaurant for dinner and you order some nachos. Right? I like nachos, so I'm going to get the nachos, right? But what if the waiter came and he started laying down fajitas and enchiladas and all these other things? What would I say? Well, hold on a second. I didn't order that. I ordered nachos. Now, how silly would it be if the waiter said, well, you did not order fajitas. Well, you did not order a chimichanga and so on and so forth. No, no, no. When I ordered the nachos, and forgive this silly illustration, I therefore excluded any other possibility, the 10 billion other possibilities you get in a Mexican restaurant, even though it's only the same five ingredients, right? But see, that's what God does. He doesn't have to tell us the 10 billion things not to do. He tells us the one thing to do, and it excludes any other possibility. And so we're talking about singing, and we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and we're gonna see here about singing with grace in our hearts. Or, you know, we could have looked at Ephesians 5, verse 19, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Right? We're being told what to do, and therefore it excludes any other possibility. There's authority in the silence of Scripture. And so let's do that. Let's go to the book of Colossians. Many of us are very familiar with this passage here, especially verse 16. Right, you know, as you open your Bible there, let me get you to think about something here. You know, because sometimes I think when we read this or we hear it read, you know, we tend to think, oh, well, this is the passage that we go to tell folks not to use instrumental music. Okay, and if that's the case, we are missing so much. Okay? Yes, that is the standard here that I believe. But there's so much more to that. Right? It's not like Paul was just, you know, he's kind of talking here about a few things and, you know, just automatically, abruptly stops and says, oh yeah, hey, let me stop here and tell you how to worship. No, no, no. There's so much more to this. And if we're missing it, we're missing such a powerful teaching here concerning our song. Right? And yeah, we could spend time and looking at the word solo, and it means to pluck, but always in that language of the New Testament, it always follows with what to pluck in here. It's talking about plucking the strings of the heart. We could look at all of that, right? And really dig deep into the silence of the Scripture and talking about that, but there's more here than sometimes we like to think about. And so I want you to actually back up just a little bit here in chapter 1. Let's see what led up to that statement here in chapter 3, 15 through 17. So actually let me read that for you here real quick. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, he's talking about the church, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So how do we get there? How do we get to this statement here? What's going on? What can I learn this morning? Well, if you backed up to chapter 1, thinking contextually here, we're reminded that Christ is the head of the body of the church, and he has all preeminence, right? And Colossians is a book of control. Lord, I want you to control my life. He's talking to Christians. Lord, if I allow you to control my life, what is it that you want from me? Number one, you remember, I am the head. I have all authority, chapter 1, verse 18. In your life, I should be preeminent. And then you get into chapter 2, he's going to talk about a reminder of baptism in verse 12. You know, you reenacted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in baptism. It was God doing the working. It's not a work for you to do. It says God is doing the working in that. And then you get over here to chapter 3, you know, and he's talking about in chapter 2, of course, we don't have time to develop this, into chapter 3, he's talking about, you know, that this process that we go through from being dead spiritually to being alive. And I want you to read with me chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For your life is hidden with Christ in God. Right now that you're spiritually alive, I need you to think about some things. Now, remember, we're asking, how do we get to where he said what he said in verse 16 of chapter 3? So we're just hitting some of the highlights here to get some context. And he goes on here in this chapter, if you looked at verses 5 through 8, he's going to say, if you are in Christ, you thereby need to put off some things, right? There's a necessity for you, now that you're in Christ, to take some things out of your life spiritually, to put them off. Right? That just makes sense. There's things that Sean used to do when he lived in the flesh, when he lived for self, that he can't do anymore. And then you look at verses 12 through 14. You know, there are some things that I'm going to have to, by necessity, put on, and he goes through all of these things here to teach us that we need to put on. And then he gets to the end there, and that key one is love. It's the bond or the glue that holds it all together. And being this new person that's now alive in Christ, I'm going to be working on putting these things into my life, using love to hold it all together. I'm going to live a very different way now. You know, because I have love for him who raised me from the dead, right? Back in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, you know, he removed some things that were contrary to me, and he nailed them to the cross. See the big picture and how it's all going together here? Chapter 3 and verse 15. I want you to see this here. So what is he going to do for me? Right? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. That's the church. He allowed you into the kingdom, into the body, into the church. And what does he say? And be thankful. So what does this have to do with singing and worship? Remember, singing is an avenue of worship that God has prescribed for me to get praise and adoration from my heart to him. And if I understand what I'm reading here, I was just reminded of the spiritual life that I now have in Christ. Right? I'm no longer dead anymore. I got to get rid of those things through Christ when I obeyed the gospel. He's allowing me time to mature, to put off some things. He's allowing me time to mature to put on some things and to be part of the body of Christ. So now I'm thankful. Right, and he's going to give me this peace of God that's going to rule my heart, that will put thanksgiving in my heart, that will put grace in my heart. And then I can't help but sing back to my God. It's a natural fruit of being connected to the vine. It's a natural product of that. Can you see that here? And if you went back here into verse 15, it talks about being an icon or the image of Christ. Can you imagine that? That God's letting me be a part of that. Right? And I got to put those things that were contrary to Him, I got to put them away, and I get to put on these wonderful things that He allows me to have. You know, what a great blessing. You know, and now it's God who rules my heart. You see that there in the text? Right? To which you are also called in one body, be thankful. Your heart is now being ruled by God. You now know the peace of God. Now you found a place in the body, in the church, in the kingdom. And so now you realize that you're part of something more important and bigger than yourself. So there's going to be this natural response to who God has now allowed you to be and what you have access to. You see that? And so you have the peace of God. You got a place, and this peace is something you could never got on your own. This place in the church, in the kingdom that He's allowed you to be a part of, you couldn't have done that on your own. So now, what are you supposed to do in this place? What are you supposed to do now? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, verse 16, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Next verse, and whatever you do, right, in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's why we sing. Can you see that there? So what's the message? Whether there's a huge and significant deep purpose to our singing here. And we're given the opportunity to express that grace that was freely given to us back to our God. And we don't want anything to interfere in that, do we? Like something that's man-made. It comes straight from the creation. Remember, we were created to sing. Job 38, verses 6 and 7. The God of redemption, the God of creation, is the God of song. We were created to sing. We sing with the fruit of the lips. And listen, you know, we don't have a song to sing that God wants us to hear unless, or because the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, we're singing what we believe, right? Are you singing what you believe? You know, this is a people singing that realize they went from being dead spiritually to now being alive spiritually. And so they sing praises to the one who made that possible. Right? That their life has totally changed. They've put off some things, then they've put on some things. And now they have this knowledge of Christ dwelling in them richly. And so they sing. You know, the Nazis understood the power of song. And, you know, Joseph Goebbels was their propaganda minister. And he convinced Hitler back in the, before the Nazis ever really took power back in the 1920s. He convinced him, and of course Hitler saw the power in song. But Goebbels said, you know, once we get their songs, we'll get the nation. And that's exactly what they did. They started with children's songs, then the country songs that allowed them to get more influence and more power, and of course they took over because they understood the power of song and the power of singing, and there, of course, they used it for bad. But understand, singing is powerful. You know, why is it that we sing to God? As we're thinking about our worship here, you know, God's the one that gave that. God's the one that instituted that and directs that. Man didn't come up with that. We're told here we have this opportunity to sing with wisdom, and it's to teach and admonish. And we see it gives us the opportunity to have grace. Grace is that generous gift. Right? And we're singing it out of a knowledge that God has given us. And we're singing also to encourage one another. I'd like for you to go back in your Bible and your Old Testament to Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And just if you're not aware, be reminded of what's going on here. Children of Israel about to cross the Jordan, going to that land of milk and honey. Moses, not allowed to go in. Joshua is instituted as a new leader. But God gives Moses a song to give to the people. And remember, this is a people that were slaves for 400 years. They wandered for 40 years. And God was worried that the children of Israel would go into the land of milk and honey, into Canaan, and they would forget him. Right? They would get roofs over their heads. They would get warm meals in their belly. And he knew that they would forget him. So if God wanted them to remember some things. So out of all the things that God could have used to get the people to remember, isn't it interesting that what he chose to give them was a song? In verse 19, chapter 31, Deuteronomy, "Now therefore write down this song for yourselves. Teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." And you can keep reading, especially to verse 22. And so God wants to teach them because, you know, he created song. You know, he knows how powerful singing is. And he wants them to remember. So number one, there's power in song. And also, if you kept reading there, which we're not going to do, he wanted that song to be perpetuated through generation to generation. Because that's how powerful singing is. And if that interests you, you ought to go to chapter 32. That's the song that he gave them. As a matter of fact, if you just skim through some of this song that he gave them, you'll see phrases in here that we still sing today. Right? Like in verse 3, talks about the greatness of God. Verse 4, he is the rock. And we sing in many of our songs that his work is perfect. And so God here all along is identifying how he worked in the lives of his children and how he wants them to remember some things. Right, we talked about that last week. We talked about, you know, how do we teach our children? Well, many times in song, right? Just like how we teach them to sing the ABCs because it's powerful. And, you know, and here's the thing about it. Here's the truth of the matter. Probably after we're done with service today, and I'm kind of okay with this because I just get it. By the time you get to your car, you might remember 15% of my sermon. All right, by the time you go and eat your nachos at the Mexican restaurant, when you're done, you might remember 5% of my lesson, maybe, at best. By the time you come back this evening for evening worship, you might remember 2%. By Wednesday, I'd be thankful if you just remembered a repeating theme throughout it. You know, maybe a half of a percent. But that's okay. But what you probably will remember that will be running through your mind is the songs that we sang or a very particular song. Right? I bet as we go sing for Tom here later on, if you forgot to bring a songbook, if we all forgot to bring a songbook, there are certain songs, if they get started, you know, you pretty much know them. You can sing along, right? Because that's the power of song. And I believe that's one of the points here that's being made. You know, we can sing that song over and over again because we've heard it so many times, and it just sticks with us. That's how important our singing is. You know, that's one of the things here also, let me just mention, Deuteronomy really opens our eyes to the purpose of song. You know, talk about his power and being perpetuated here. You know, but listen, God had no problem whenever the people needed to hear a message, right, saying, let's write a new song for them. Because that's how powerful singing is. Go back to Colossians real quick here, and we're going to have to speed up and wind some things down here. But I want you to notice here, Colossians the third chapter. I want you to see here, as we're thinking about the purpose of singing, I want you this time to notice we have the phrase, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly with all wisdom. Now, what's that wisdom dwelling in us for? Well, it's for teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Right? And understand, you know, when we sing, not only, of course, there are benefits vertically, but there's benefits horizontally. Right? And that's what we're being told here. Right? We're being told you're gonna build up those around you when you sing as you should, when you're singing with the Spirit, when you're singing with the understanding. As a matter of fact, go back to 1 Corinthians. Let me just mention this here in chapter 14 and verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. Now there in Colossians 3, it's one of those great one another passages we have in our New Testament. The benefit of doing whatever that command, that teaching is, it's to benefit all of us, one another. Right? And understand this, every one of us teaches, especially when we're singing. Now, have you ever been in a classroom and the teacher didn't believe in what he was teaching and, you know, maybe was bored with the topic and you left that class, what did you say about the teacher? Well, that was a bad teacher. Right? Do you realize that your singing teaches and you're teaching those around you and in the assembly many times around you, the Christian, there are weak Christians, there are non-Christians, there are skeptics of Christianity, and they're watching you sing. What are you teaching? Can they look at you and honestly say, that Christian has a piece of God dwelling in their hearts? Right? Can they say that about you? Right? Can they watch you and say that, you know, that individual has praise and adoration on their heart? They may not understand it, but is that what you're teaching in your song? You know, to ask the question is to answer it. You know, you want to talk about being active participants in worship. You know, singing is one of the most active things that we do in the worship service, and how wonderful it is to build each other up in the worship song and the singing. And he goes on to say, of course, here, to pray with the Spirit, pray with the understanding, sing with the Spirit, sing with the understanding. Why do we need to sing with the Spirit? Well, it's the spirit of man joining up with the Spirit of God. And if you look in your Bible, the word Spirit there should be lowercase. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about the Spirit within you. Right? And it's not something that we do for entertainment value. It's not about, hey, I hope the song leader leads my top 10 favorite classic songs. Right? You know, just like what we see in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and 32, it's about, you know, the song leader being a spiritual leader, and it's not about what's popular, it's about, you know, what did God's people need to hear this week and what message they need to learn in song. We sing with the understanding, we sing with what we already have in knowledge in our hearts. Now, what I'd like for you to do, I'm going to mention one more thing out of Colossians chapter 3, and then we're going to read or mention something in Psalm 51 and the lesson's yours. You know, if you look at this last point here in Colossians 3, in verse 16, that last line right there, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, grace is that generous gift. Right? You have grace, you have this generous gift in your heart, and you're going to sing that gift back to God. And you're going to say, you know, this is the knowledge that I have, this is what I'm singing about, the knowledge of Christ that's dwelling in me richly. Well, what's that knowledge that I have? Remember, it's about being dead and He made me alive. It's about giving me time to mature, to put some things on and take some things off. And all of that going together. And I understand your singing goes much higher than the rafters of this auditorium. They go to the highest of heavens. Yes, the church here in Fairview, when we sing with the Spirit, we sing with the understanding, singing in spirit and in truth, our songs go to the highest of heavens. What a wonderful, powerful thought as we sing, giving thanks to God Almighty. All right, real quick here, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Now, in this, of course, this is David as he's repenting from his sin with Bathsheba. And he's got a penitent heart. He's coming before God humbled. And not only is it a prayer, if you read through here, it's also talking about song. As David is coming before God, a great message of song here in this. And if you read like verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of this bloodshed, O God. Remember, he covered up, tried to cover up his sin by having Uriah killed. Right? To the God of my salvation. Notice what his response is going to be. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. See, that's having the knowledge of Christ within. And he says, of the knowledge of God, I'm going to sing of your righteousness. Notice he hadn't lived God's righteousness lately. Where are you this morning in your relationship to God? David here, he's penitent, he's sorry. He comes back, says, Lord, I want to respond to you. I want to respond in song. And so David says, I want to sing of your righteousness. And then look at verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. And then you look at verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice. Remember, he was king. He could have had a thousand animals sacrificed if that's what God wanted at that point. And he says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken heart, and a contrite heart. These, O God, you do not despise. David, what are you doing? David says, I'm showing God my heart. David, how are you going to show God your heart? He says, listen to the song that I sing. Singing is powerful if we understand what God has planned for us in song. This morning, many of us are at different places in that maturing process. But just for a moment here, I'd like you to consider as we close our lesson, you know, if I can encourage you, you know, please realize you're never going to grow as you should unless you understand God's plan for you in singing, in song in the worship service. You're never going to grow to where you need to be unless you can understand that. Right? Unless you come to that point and you understand what you were saved from. Psalm 40 or 41. Remember the psalmist being deep in that pit of sin and death. God rescued. Right now he's going to sing a new song. Right? We're never going to be where God wants us to be if we don't understand singing. Some might say, well, you know, that's just not my talent. You're missing the point. When we gather together to sing to God and worship, not only is it praising God, but it's edifying others. It's not about, hey, is everybody, you know, in tune or has the right key? That's never even mentioned in Scripture. It's about you being an individual that understands the pit of sin and death you were rescued from. You were dead, now you're alive in God with the grace in your heart that he gave you. You're going to sing it back to him. Right? You're going to sing with the Spirit. You're going to sing with the understanding. That's what matters. Yeah, I've thought about this before, and I'm sure it's happened many times. You know, how wonderful and amazing would it be, you know, somebody comes into the worship service of the Lord's church. They never step foot in any church ever. You know, they got some, you know, kind of preconceptions, misconceptions, I'm sure, about what goes on. Can you imagine someone coming in here that's never been to any church or anything forever, and they come in, and the people here, it's so unique among the Lord's church and his body, that everyone together sings to God without a rehearsal, singing from the fruit of their lips. how amazing must that be? You know, what an impression it would make on an individual that had never seen that before. God's people singing the fruit of their lips before God as a people that are saved. In a moment here, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And the purpose of this song is to encourage all of us, right? But specifically, you know, if there's someone here this morning that hasn't obeyed the gospel, that song's meant to encourage you to take that step. I don't want you to listen to the wonderful words that are being sung and feel the love of God's people urging you to take that step to obey the gospel, to put on Christ in baptism, to become alive, like we talked about in Colossians 2 and verse 12. Listen, you're dead right now. You're in the pits of sin and death. But God loves you, and he's reaching his hand. He's not going to force you out of that pit. He wants you to grab his hand. He'll lift you out and give you a brand new song. So as we sing that, if you've never obeyed the gospel, that's the plea for you. Or if you've done that and you've fallen away and you went back into a lifestyle of sin and your heart is touched, and as we sing that song, it's encouraging you to take that step to be reconciled to God. Right? If it's something you need to repent of privately, then go to God in prayer privately. If it's something of a public nature, bring it before the church. Listen, if you have a need spiritually this morning, really listen to the words that we're about to sing, or if you just need encouragement, let us show you the love of God as we stand, as we sing.